Now, this evening, we're going to continue looking at the revelation manifestations of the gift of Holy Spirit. We started looking at this last week, and most of you were here for this, but some of you were not. So I just wanted to review, first of all, the definitions of the revelation manifestations: word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. So these definitions come from a class that many of us had taken years ago on power for abundant living. Also, Bruce Mahone, who's in the Maryland or Virginia area, he's taught a class on the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, and he has that information available online. And also Reverend Chris Geer has taught a class called Walking in God's Power. So these manifestations, the definitions, describe the manifestations and what they do. So first, word of knowledge, the definition is this: the manifestation of word of knowledge is your operation of the God-given ability, whereby you may receive from God by his revealing it to you certain truths or facts concerning any situation about which it is humanly impossible for you by your five senses to know anything. Okay? That's information, truths or facts, what is going on. Word of wisdom complements that, but can be given by itself. The manifestation of word of wisdom is your operation of the God-given ability, whereby you may receive from God by his revealing it to you what to do about a given situation once you know the truths or facts concerning the situation. So along with the word of knowledge, God may also give a word of wisdom letting you know what to do. If you already have the truths or facts accurately known, he may just give you a word of wisdom so that you know what to do according to his will, and when to do it and how to do it. That's when he gives those kinds of detailed instructions. And then discerning of spirits. The manifestation of discerning of spirits is your operation of the God-given ability, whereby you may receive from God by his revealing it to you the necessary information concerning the presence or non-presence of spirits and the identity of spirits present, and, if evil, whether you may cast them out. Okay? So if you're going to deal with the devil's spirit, you want to make sure you get the accurate information and the go-ahead. You don't want to figure it out by your five senses and just think that because someone's acting strange that they are possessed, God can let you know if they are or not. He can let you know if a person is born again or not. He can let you know if you receive revelation from him, you can be certain that it's God giving it to you through this manifestation. There's very much usefulness for all three of these, and most of the time, I'd say the three work together. I also want to share with you what we call the great principle on receiving all of the revelation manifestations. And that's: God, who is spirit, teaches his creation in you, which is now your spirit, and your spirit teaches your mind. Then it becomes manifested in the senses realm as you act. So that is what we call the great principle on how these things work. So if you have the Spirit of God, if you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, if you believe that God raised him from the dead, you've been saved, made whole, you've been given that Spirit of God, and then you have the ability to operate all nine of the manifestations of the gift of Holy Spirit, including these three. And many times we need it. So last week we looked at a couple of examples in the book of Acts of people receiving revelation. We looked at Peter in Acts chapter 10, when God showed him the vision with the sheep and the animals and then told him what to do. We also looked at Ananias, who received information and instructions, and in this case it came from Jesus Christ speaking to him to go to Saul of Tarsus, also known as the Apostle Paul, and lay his hands upon him so that he could receive his sight, and he carried that out. There's a few more in the book of Acts that I'd like to look at before we look at some things in the Old Testament. If you go to Acts chapter 16, This is when Paul and Silas were traveling through the Gentile areas, through the different nations, and preaching to the Gentiles. And God directed them as far as where to go and where not to go. And we'll pick it up in verse 6. It says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia," where it's very cold, I would think, "and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." So the Holy Spirit, that's God, okay, they were forbidden of God to preach the word in Asia. Now, later on in Acts 19, Paul preached in Asia, and it says all of Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. But God did not want them to go there at this time. It was not that he never wanted them to go there, because later on they did. But at this time he said, no, don't go to Asia to preach the word of God. Verse 7 says, "After they were come to Mysia, they essayed," or attempted, "to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." So again, God did not allow them to go there at that time. "And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him," or beseeched him, "saying, come over into Macedonia and help us." Okay? So he saw a vision. And the man was identified in the vision as a man of Macedonia. And he said, come over into Macedonia and help us. Verse 10 says, "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." We also see that this is the point at which Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, joined them, because we see the pronoun "we" appears in verse 10. Before that, you know, it was "they." But now it's "we." So Luke must have been in Troas at the time, and he joined Paul and Silas and the others, and they went together into Macedonia. So that's how, in this particular case, God communicated the information to Paul by giving him a vision. It was at night, and it was very clear and very specific that this was a man from Macedonia who said, come over into Macedonia and help us. So they did. That's how they got that word of wisdom as far as where to go when. Now let's look at another one in chapter 14. We'll go back a couple of chapters. In chapter 14, Paul is in Iconium, and he left Iconium and he went to Lystra and Derbe. And verse 7 says, "There they preached the gospel." Now verse 8 says, "And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet," impotent meaning he was unable to stand up, "being a cripple from his mother's womb." Nowadays we would say disabled, but he was lame, okay? He wasn't able to walk correctly. "And he was lame from his mother's womb, who never had walked." So he's a grown man, but he had never walked in his whole life. "The same heard Paul speak, who, steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked." Really cool. Very much like that incident in Acts chapter 3 with Peter and John and the lame man there, who also had never walked. And there are some similarities there. Not only that it was a lame man who had never walked in his life, but it says Paul, who steadfastly beholding him. And this is a phrase that occurs a number of times in the book of Acts and other places as well, when someone's receiving revelation about something. So Paul was steadfastly beholding this man. And atenizo is the Greek word, and it means to gaze intently. And sometimes it's translated to fasten your eyes upon someone, but he really looked at him and he perceived that he had faith or believing to be healed. This is something that God showed him. How would you perceive this with your five senses? So Paul was steadfastly beholding him, had his eyes fastened on him, and he perceived. That word perceive is the Greek word eido, E-I-D-O, and it means to see or to know by perception, okay? So it's translated see, it's translated know. I think that's where we get the word video from in the English, is from this Greek word. But it's to see, to perceive with the eyes is one of the ways that it's used, or to perceive by any of the senses, or to perceive, notice, discover, pay attention to see about something, to ascertain what must be done about something. And the word ascertain means to find out with a certainty, okay? But when it comes to knowing, it's not a knowing by experience, but it's known by getting a mental perception of something, okay? So in this case, it would have been God revealing it to him, a word of knowledge that this man had believing to be healed. And then the word of wisdom would be what to do about that. And verse 10 is Paul acting on that word of wisdom when he said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." So God told him what to say, and he told him how to say it with a loud voice. That's noted here, that he said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And the guy leaped and walked. Really, really cool. Now, let's take a look at Acts chapter 3. We're very familiar with that record, with the lame man at the temple where Peter and John were going to the temple and this man was asking for alms. And in verse 4 of Acts 3, it says, "And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.'" That word, fastening his eyes, is the same word atenizo, A-T-E-N-I-Z-O. That means to look intently. So Peter and John both fastened their eyes upon him, and then they said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up stood and walked, just like that other guy that Paul. Now, in Paul's case, he didn't grab him by the hand and lift him up. In this case, Peter did. And Peter said some things that Paul didn't say to the other fellow. To minister healing like this requires revelation to know what to do. It's not just having the God-given ability and the authority, but it's also having the instructions on what to do, how to do it, when to do it. God can give that information, and it's called word of wisdom when he does. So in this case, it doesn't give the inner workings, doesn't describe the inner workings of Peter receiving that revelation, but it gives the result that he spoke to the man, he said, "Look on us," and then he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." So he knew by a word of knowledge that he had a gift of healing to impart to him. And then he took him by the right hand. He would have needed word of wisdom to know to do that, because you don't guess with these things. Here's a guy that never walked. So it's not a five senses thing that he's doing. Just grabbing him by the hand and lifting him up without the instruction by God to do so would have just caused the guy to fall, right? But he was doing it by that guidance from God, that word of knowledge and that word of wisdom, and he got healed immediately. Really, really cool. Now, Peter and John got in trouble for this. You'd think they would have been applauded by the religious leaders, thankful that this man had been healed, but rather they arrested Peter and John, put him in jail overnight, and brought him before the high priest and the whole council the next day. And then they asked him, in chapter 4, verse 7, when they had set him in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Now, Peter and John did not hire a lawyer to speak on their behalf or didn't get any counsel like that. It says in verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost." Now, he was already born again, right? He already had Holy Spirit within him. When it says he was filled with the Holy Ghost or with the Holy Spirit, what that means in this context is he received information that originates with God. And you'll see this phrase a number of times in the book of Acts when people all of a sudden receive information from God. It doesn't describe whether it was a vision or whether it was something that he heard audibly or whether he just knew. Sometimes it's just a matter of you just know what to do. You know it's God telling you. You know what to do. And that's what happened here. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, with that information that God gave him, said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." And he continues on. The things that he said were not things that he could not have known by his five senses. These are things that he knew from the Lord Jesus Christ and from the scriptures. Like he quotes the verse about the stone that was set at naught of you builders has become the head of the corner. These are things he already knew. So it was not word of knowledge that he received. It was word of wisdom. What to say now? Okay? He was in a situation. He was standing before the same group of people that convicted and crucified Jesus Christ. And they were doing their best to intimidate him so that he would shut up. But he didn't shut up because God gave him what to say by word of wisdom, and he just let her rip. Stephen was another one that gave a testimony in this way, and we'll see those same words used, that he was filled with or full of Holy Spirit. Now, to begin with, Stephen was one of the seven men that were chosen to help the apostles take care of the administrative matters of the church when they started getting thousands of people that were included, and they had money that was donated to the apostles to distribute to the people that had needs, like the widows, you know, that couldn't support themselves and would no longer be supported by the temple, because once they believed in Jesus Christ and joined with the apostles, they would have been cut off from any support from the temple, from the, you know, the high priest and the religious leaders. So the apostles took care of the needs, but they were busy praying and preaching the word of God. They needed help. So they chose seven men. In chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom." Now, naturally, they would have been born again to begin with, but specifically ones that were full of that information that originates with God. Men that would know the scriptures and have the ability and practice that ability of receiving instruction from God, that they knew how to go to God and receive word of wisdom, or if God just had something to tell them, that they would always be ready and expecting to hear from God and ready to do whatever he would say. Okay? They needed men like this to do this, because these administrative functions, it wasn't just accounting and stuff you could do by your five senses. They needed to make decisions and carry out the will of God. So Stephen was one of those men that was chosen. It says in verse 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. He was a man that believed. He was a man that received revelation from God and knew what to do. And there were six others as well. Now, verse 8 says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power." In the Greek text, it says grace instead of faith. Full of grace and power. So in the other one, he is full of faith, full of believing. Everything that God told him, he had no trouble believing and acting on it. But he was also full of grace and power, and he did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, it does take revelation to do that, because you don't do miracles and wonders just because you want to do it, okay? It takes instruction from God and God providing the results that come with obeying his word. So Stephen was pulling this off, again, not on his own, because he was listening to God all the time. God knew that he was one that he could talk to who would carry out his will exactly. Verse 9 says, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. So again, this word spirit means the information that comes from God. So when they were arguing with him, he was giving them the word, the scriptures, and what God would tell them to say. And they couldn't resist it, so they tried another tactic to get rid of him by falsely accusing him of speaking against Moses and against the temple. So they brought him before the council, like Peter and John were brought before the council, and they brought the accusation before him and asked him, what do you say? Verse 15 says, all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Meaning, here's a man that's ready to deliver a message and nothing is going to stop him. And the high priest himself said, are these things so that you've spoken against Moses and against the temple? He just starts speaking and he gives the history of Israel from Abraham, Moses, the building of the temple, things that God had said in the scriptures. Nothing that he said up until verse 50-something is nothing that he did not already know by reading the scriptures, okay? So he was giving information. He didn't need word of knowledge because he knew this. He had read and studied the scriptures, and he could just give it. God perhaps told him what to say, but it doesn't say that he was full of the Holy Spirit until you get to verse 55. Now, right before this, after giving the history, he turns it back on them in verse 51 and reproves the high priest and all the council, saying, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, talking about God. You resist God. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, talking about Jesus Christ, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. You betrayed the Messiah, the Righteous One, and you've murdered him, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. So Stephen was not one that spoke against the law, but he spoke against them who had the law but were not keeping it themselves and were falsely accusing him. Now when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But look at this in verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, that means all of a sudden he got some information from God. It came at this point in his speech, and it tells us right here, right in the narrative, being full of the Holy Spirit, the information that comes from God, he looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. So God showed him this vision right as he's speaking to the people. And then he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God, indicating that you crucified this man and he's alive and he is standing at the right hand of God. The one that you crucified, the one that you betrayed and murdered is standing on the right hand of God right now. And at that point, it says they closed their ears and they grabbed him and took him out and stoned him to death. But he was a brave man and he did exactly what God told him to do. He was willing to risk his life to speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. So they stoned Stephen, and while they were stoning him, it says he was calling upon, God is in italics, he's talking to the Lord Jesus, calling upon and saying, Lord Jesus, receive or accept my spirit. Now it would be the life of man, you know, accept my life. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So there's the manifestations in operation right there. Now, we have a little time to go into the Old Testament. And I especially wanted to go to the book of Jeremiah this evening, because in the first chapter of Jeremiah, God approaches Jeremiah, who was just minding his own business. He hadn't asked God any question, but God came to him and told him that he was going to be a prophet, that he had already been designated as a prophet of God, and it was his job to speak for God. And then God trains him on how to receive revelation and know that he had received it. Now, I don't know if Jeremiah did any miracles, but his job was just to speak for God, and it was a lot of reproof that he had to give to people. And God told him, you cannot be intimidated by the people that I send you to speak to. You do what I tell you, I will take care of you. So let's look at Jeremiah chapter 1. And as we read through this, we'll point out what God did to teach him and to train him on how to receive revelation. Now, he didn't have the gift of Holy Spirit like we do, but he had Spirit upon him. And with that Spirit upon him, like all the other prophets did, they could receive revelation from God. They didn't have the ability to speak in tongues or interpret. When they prophesied, it was by revelation rather than that inspired utterance, as far as we know, because there are times where it says people prophesied and it doesn't give the mechanics of it, but when it does, we can see that God told them the whole message and told them to speak it. But anyway, they had the abilities to receive revelation from God, and some of the prophets did miracles, some never did. You know, Moses did a lot of miracles. Abraham, well, it was a miracle for him and Sarah to be able to have a child at their old age. Jeremiah, again, I don't know of any miracle that Jeremiah did. John the Baptist, that Jesus Christ said was, you know, there's no prophet greater than John the Baptist, never did one miracle. But all of them, they did what God instructed them to do. So if there was a miracle to be done, they did it at God's instruction. If there was no miracle to be done, then they didn't attempt it just because they wanted to do it. They only did what God told them to do. We'll start in verse 1 here. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. So Jeremiah's father was a priest. Wasn't the high priest, but he was one of the priests. And they lived in Anathoth, which is in the land of Benjamin. The land of Benjamin was tied in with the kingdom of Judah. So they were not in the northern kingdom of Israel, but in the southern kingdom of Judah. Verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. See, it's very specific here. It tells you exactly when he started getting revelation, the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So it gives years and dates. Then the word of the Lord came unto me. So now he's writing in the first person at God's direction, telling him what happened to him. So the word of the Lord came unto me. He didn't approach God on this, but God approached him. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So this is a verse that some people quote regarding right to life and things like that, as if it's true for everybody. But I don't want to get into politics at all, but I do like to keep things in the context of where it's written, and it's best to do that. So this is something that God said to Jeremiah specifically. Before I formed thee, Jeremiah, in the belly, I knew thee. and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, I separated you from all others, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now, Jeremiah had no idea that God had done this, that God had separated him and ordained him to be a prophet. This is the first time God is telling him. I don't know how old Jeremiah is at this point, but he's apparently a young man because in verse 6 it says, Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. And means he was a boy, a lad, a youth. So he was a young man. I don't think he was like a five-year-old kid, but he would be a young man. And didn't believe that anybody would listen to him if he said anything, because he didn't feel like he had any credentials or authority that anyone would take him seriously because he was young. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. That is the job of a prophet, okay? That wherever God would send him, he would go, and whatever God would command him to speak, that's what he would speak. And he also told him, remember in verse 5, that he would be a prophet unto the nations, plural. Now, Judah was one nation, okay? Israel was like a separate entity at this point, the other 10 tribes. And then there were the others, like the Moabites and the Philistines and the others. So he would have words to say to others besides his own people. And God told him that wherever I send you, you go. Whatever I tell you to say, you say. And then he tells them in verse 8, be not afraid of their faces, because that can be a big inhibiting factor when he's commanded to speak to people who in their minds are of greater authority than he is. But one thing that God is teaching him is that a prophet has authority that's greater even than that of a king, okay? A prophet of God, who's speaking for God, his authority is greater than a king, whether the king thinks so or not, okay? Because God is the one that sets the rules. And God says, don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And he would have to deliver him if you read the rest of the book, because sometimes the king and others didn't like what he said, and they put him in the dungeon, you know, and made him very uncomfortable, but God always took care of him. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. Now, this would have been a vision that he would have seen, because God does not, he's spirit, he doesn't have a literal hand. But he saw a vision of God putting forth his hand and touching his mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Meaning you're going to be speaking for me from now on. You're going to be my spokesman. Verse 10, See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. You see that? The authority that he's giving them now? To root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. So this sets the authority that God is giving him over nations, over kingdoms, that would put him over the kings. And if God says root something out, pull it down, destroy, throw it down, he would have the authority and the ability to do that, and also to build and to plant. Okay? And it would be God's direction and with God's backing, because he's one man, right? But one man speaking for God, that's greater than an army. You see? He's got God with him, God backing him up, God directing him, God making sure that his word comes to pass and protecting his man. Verse 11, Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? This is where he's going to be training him on how to receive revelation. And this is really cool. He said, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. This is so cool. God is taking him by the hand and teaching him to recognize the things that God shows him. He showed him a vision of a rod of an almond tree. And he asked him, okay, Jeremiah, what do you see? And it's not what's in front of you in the actual environment, but he gave him a picture. So God communicated that to the spirit that was upon him, and then the spirit would relay that to his mind. So he would see in his mind's eye a picture of a rod of an almond tree, specifically an almond tree that has white flowers. And I believe it's one of the trees that buds soonest in the spring in that part of the world. But he said, I see the rod of an almond tree. Then the Lord said unto me, thou hast well seen. So he showed it to him, asked him what he saw, and confirmed to him that he had seen it correctly. Isn't that great? He's training him. This is what it's like to receive revelation from me, Jeremiah. I'm going to show you a picture. You'll be able to identify what it is. And then I'll tell you what it means, so you don't have to guess. He said, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. He said, that's what I meant by showing you that rod of an almond tree. Not an oak tree, not an olive tree, not a beech tree, not a spruce, but an almond tree specifically, because I will hasten my word to perform it. Jeremiah didn't have to figure out what it meant. Say, okay, I see a tree with white flowers. What could that mean? No, he told him, you've seen it correctly, and this is what it means. I will hasten my word to perform it. And then he goes further, verse 13. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? He's still in the classroom here. And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. So he saw a boiling pot, okay? Bubbling steam coming out of it. And the face of it is toward the north. So it must have been very specific to that vision, the direction that it was facing, that it was a pot boiling face toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north, an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. So this is all word of knowledge, okay? God is saying, this is what I am going to do. I'm going to call all the families of the kingdoms of the north and bring them down here to Jerusalem. The various kings, they'll all be working together, and they're going to set up their thrones here. And he tells them why he's going to do it, because his own people, the people of Judah, had been burning incense unto other gods, not to him. And they worshiped the works of their own hands. So they made images of gods and worshiped them rather than worshiping the true God. So far, this is all word of knowledge, what God is going to do. Now, the boiling pot with the face toward the north, that was a vision, okay? But then it's words that give the information. The vision without the words wouldn't be enough, okay? God doesn't just give people a vision and expect them to figure out what it means. He tells them with words. So the words are essential. That's why it's called a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, okay? Not just a picture, not just a hunch, but specific words that may come with a picture, a still picture or a moving picture or a 3D immersed environment that you think that you're in, or audible words, sense of smell, sense of taste, sense of touch, but things that are not actually present in the environment. But God can use these senses to communicate with you along with the words. Remember, Peter saw the sheet with the animals and heard a voice, but it wasn't until he got the specific words, three men seek thee, go with them, doubt nothing. And what God has cleansed, don't call common. The words are essential for the understanding, but the pictures are often essential to understand the words. God gives the pictures at times for a reason, but sometimes he gives revelation with no pictures, just words. And sometimes the words are not audible like you can hear them. You just know them in your mind. But they're specific, okay? There's like several paragraphs here of words of what God is going to do and why he is going to do it. And then in verse 17, you get instructions. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. So this would be word of wisdom. This is giving him instructions on what to do. Gird up your loins. That means get ready for all this. And arise. Don't just sit there. And speak. Open your mouth. And you speak unto them all that I command you, not holding anything back. Don't be dismayed at their faces. Like Stephen with the face of the angel was not intimidated, even though they intended to kill him. He spoke what God gave him to speak anyway. Jeremiah the same. Now verse 18. For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city, and an iron pillar, and brazen or brass walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. This is back to word of knowledge. This is what I have done for you, Jeremiah. This is how I've prepared you, and this is what I'm going to do for you. I've made you like an iron pillar and brass walls. I'm going to be your defense. Verse 19 says, and they shall fight against thee. So he's telling him they're not going to respond favorably to what you have to say. They're not going to applaud you. They're not going to accept it as good news. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. So that was boot camp for Jeremiah as far as receiving revelation and knowing what he would need to do as a prophet. And it's not like if you will accept this assignment, he says, no, I've chose you to do this job before you were born. When you were still in the womb, I was the one that separated you out for just this thing. And even if you think you're too young, and even if you think that no one's going to listen to you, you need to do what I tell you and do exactly what I tell you. Don't do more than what I tell you. Don't do less, but everything that I command you to speak, that's what you speak. I will defend you. I will protect you. Yes, they're going to fight against you, but they will not prevail against you because I am with you, Jeremiah. So let's get ready to go. So there's others that I want to look at in the Old Testament, but we'll do that next week. I want to look at Samuel, how God prepared Samuel and how he was taught to receive revelation. And there's others as well. But this one, I'd say go back and read this again and again and again if you're interested in learning about revelation, because this was such a cool way that God taught him how to do it. And it's been written there for all of us to learn from too. So that's all for tonight.